There's a lot of interesting people in the world. You get to meet all kinds of people in life, and life is better when you share it with others, isn't it? I met a man from Cambodia once who grew up in a fishing village, and he had a little wooden boat that he used to put out into the river. And he used to do this as a teenager. He had his own little boat. He'd take some fishing line and he'd attach it to one tree on one side of the river, and he'd spool it out, he'd attach it to the other tree on the other side of the river. He had all these fishing lines dangling in the water with hooks on them, and he said he used to catch so many fish, he'd just go along all the hooks, pulling off fish, putting them in his boat, and he used to do it at night time as well. And he said he used to lie there and fall asleep with all these fish bouncing on him. So he said life was good, life was peaceful, life was adventurous, until the plane started flying overhead and the country turned to mess. He talked about Pol Pot and Khmer Rouge and the kind of atrocities at that time and everyone's fear for their life. So he decided he had to get out of the country. And his mother was too old, so he said goodbye to his mum and he travelled with money to the right people to help him sneak across the border. He found himself as a refugee, meeting a community, in the end working for the Australian Embassy and being transferred to Canberra, and I met him in Sydney all these years later. Life is better when you share it with others. Lots of interesting people in the world. But there's two things in that story that are lessons that it highlights that are kind of a shape to my talk today. The first is you can't control all the threats to your happiness in life. So it was not within his power to be able to stop the wars and the atrocities. So that's the first thing. It's not always in our power to control the threats to our happiness. But the second thing is that when life becomes a mess, sometimes it's possible to cross the border. And that's what he did, into a new circumstance, into a new set of situations for life. So it's not a bad summary of where I'm going today. You can't control every threat to your happiness, but you can cross the border. And my topic today is happiness. My topic today is life to the full. So when I say happiness, I'm not talking about that kind of mood, the happy mood that comes and goes. I'm more talking about a good life, a good and satisfied and joyful life. So even if I use the word happiness today, what I'm talking about is lasting happiness. I'm talking about abiding happiness. So where do we all turn for happiness? Where do we go to be happy? I'm going to try and get this remote working. Albert Schweitzer said, "In everyone's life, at some time, our inner fire goes out. It is then burst into flame by an encounter with another human being. We should all be thankful for those people who rekindle the inner spirit." Where do we turn for happiness? One of the key places we turn for happiness is relationships. People, spending time together. And that's especially with the people that we do so much of life with, potentially the people that we were born to do life with, our families, close friends, people. This is where we tend to turn for our primary sense of happiness. Relationships are more important to us than material possessions. So Rockefeller and the Rockefeller most wealthy family in world history was able to say, "I'm convinced that material things can contribute a lot to making one's life pleasant, but basically, if you do not have very good friends and relatives who matter to you, life will be really empty and sad, and material things cease to be important." Relationships are primary. Love is primary. There was a study in 1938 that began for a long, long, long period of time to follow the same people over many generations, and the person that led that study for three generations came in 2012 to this conclusion, The 75 years and $20 million expended on the grant study points to a straightforward five-word conclusion: happiness is love, full stop. Relationships, love, bring happiness. But relationships aren't the whole story. So Steve Jobs, your work is going to fill a large part of your life, and the only way to be truly satisfied is to do what you believe is great work. And the only way to do great work is to love what you do. If you haven't found it yet, keep looking, don't settle. As with all matters of the heart, you'll know when you find it. So for many, happiness is tied very closely to their legacy or to their contribution to the world, to their job, to their work, or to their projects, even in retirement. For Buddha, without health, life is not life. It is only a state of languor and suffering, an image of death. Happiness is impacted by our health. Happiness is constrained by our physical well-being. And so, yes, relationships and love are primary, but then work and then health. Or with the rise of reality TV and the Kardashians, who's become somewhat of a representative voice in the popular media, we see here that happiness is tied to knowing your sense of value and place. At the end of the day, life is about being happy, being who you are. It's self-worth, my human value, and my comfort with my personality and who I am, my identity. For my hockey buddies, it's probably most about having fun experiences. The first sip of a cold beverage after winning a game, a schnitzel in the pub, that kind of thing. All of these things are where we turn for our happiness. So where is happiness? We know that relationships are primary, but relationships aren't the full story. There's all kinds of other things that play into our happiness. And I gave a few quotes, but I had to sift and cull to get those few, and I could have given you 100 others quite easily. But I didn't want to drown you because your inbox is already full and you already get too many messages from too many people about what to do in life and where to find your happiness. And because of that, we're actually drowning somewhat in our busyness. We're running around in all kinds of pursuits with all kinds of messages, looking to be happy, but being too busy to actually seek and find the happiness that we want. So how are you going at attaining happiness? How are you going at attaining life to the full? Well, the problem is, no, we can't master everything. We can't master relationships. We can't master our health. We can't master work all the time. We can't master our self-confidence and our sense of self-worth. And we can't always have fun. Have you ever felt the monotony of everyday work? Have you ever felt the roving of the appetite? Or the loneliness of few friendships? Or the disappointment of family fighting? Have you ever felt the darkness of suffering? And even the dirge of death. We like to pretend that we can control all these things, that we can master all these things. And we cheer at optimism. We cheer at William Ernest Henley, who wrote that famous line, "I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul." But even as he penned that, we need to keep it in the context of his tuberculosis and his leg amputation, which actually led to the penning of the full poem. And if you read it in context, this is only two stanzas. "In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but unbowed. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." It's the context that makes the punchline. It's the lot that he's dished in life that makes it all that more exciting when he's able to say, "And I'm good, it's well with my soul." So we need a healthy dose of realism within our optimism. I like Voltaire's tempered optimism. Each player must accept the cards life deals him or her, but once they are in hand, he or she alone must decide how to play the cards in order to win the game. Yes, optimism. Yes, realism. I want to win the game. What does it look like to win the game? Well, for Liesl Jones, she literally won the game. She won the Olympic Games, the gold medal, the Australian swimmer. And yet in a very honest and helpful interview, she was able to say this. "I lie in bed at night wondering what's wrong with me. You've done it, I tell myself. You've won the gold, achieved your dream. This is the part where you're ecstatic. You should be over the moon." It doesn't feel at all like what I expected. Because even as a gold medalist, you still have to get up in the morning. You still have to eat your Weet-Bix and brush your teeth. Life goes on. I thought my friends would like me more. My fiancé would love me more. And most stupid of all, I thought I might even like myself. Pretty open and honest, isn't it? Probably don't get enough of that kind of honesty in life. But when you hear people so vulnerable and speaking so freely, we remember that even if you win, you might not win. Even if you win in one area of life, you may not win in all of life. So life is a balance of submission and control. There's the hand of cards that we're dealt, and then there's how we play the cards that we have. And we have to make choices within the limits set for us, within the parameters set for us, within the boundaries set for us, within the borders of the countries that we're born in. This is our cards. And so happiness is a complex mix of time and chance. We get dealt a different hand, and now we have to play our cards. So, how will you play your cards? Where will you find your happiness? I want to tell you a bit about my own experience, but I'm going to introduce it with three stories that buck the trend, three stories that have influenced me, three stories that I think give an insight into something deeper. The first story is from a Melbourne family, and the Melbourne family with kids, taking their kids through the local schooling system, good education, nice house in the suburbs. And they gave it all up, they sold all their possessions, and they moved to Thailand to live in a slum in Thailand to do social work. And this slum was built on a swamp of sludge, rubbish, and sewerage with pythons that eat the rats and the cats. And in the first year of being there, the father of the family contracted dysentery, typhoid, typhus, and all four strains of dengue fever. So that he on one hospital visit, he was told that if the platelet count in his blood kept dropping, that he would bleed out his nose and his ears, and then he would die. Why? Why can someone move from nice Australia and suburban Melbourne to go and give it up to live in a slum in Thailand? How can they pretend to have contentment, satisfaction, or happiness in life? Well, that story bucks the trend, and it relates to my second story, which gives an insight into how they did it. And this is actually an older story. This is a story from about 3,000 years ago. This is the story from a king who was the king of the Jewish people. This is the story from King David. And King David didn't have an easy time in his rise to kingship. He often had people out to get him. And on one particular occasion, he found himself stranded in the desert without water. And so he writes a poem. And in this poem, he speaks of his thirst and he speaks of his satisfaction. But notice where his thirst finds its satisfaction. I'll read it to you on the screen. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied, as with the richest of foods, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. A very thirsty man without even water, showing that his highest thirst is to be in the presence of God, to be with the source and giver of life, to be with the God who has power and glory, and who lovingly made us, and lovingly, in his company, his love, his relationship is better than life. So the third story is one of the apostles of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. His story bucks the trend in the same way, and he becomes representative of all the early disciples of the church because their life was filled with sufferings and imprisonments and hardships and difficulties. But he bucked the trend and was able to say, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So whatever you make of these three stories, it's hard to deny that there is a contentment out there with some people who lose the things, the kinds of things that you think you need to be happy in life. And for these three stories, they find their deeper contentment in the knowledge of a maker God who they see as powerful and loving. So let me now come to my story and what I've discovered and how I'm playing my cards. I'm a typical middle-aged bloke who grew up on the northern beaches of Sydney. I grew up in Terry Hills, went to Manly High School, and actually went to the Sydney Japanese School for primary school, so definitely local. I love all the same things everyone else around here loves. I like the outdoors. I like family. And I like food and drink, and I like hanging out with people. I also know I can't control all the threats to my happiness. I know that I'm within my limits. I know my boundaries. I know that I'm human, that I'm finite. And I know that I will suffer. I know that I will get sick. And eventually, like the rest of us, I will die. But for all the hard things that I face, for all the difficulties life throws my way, there's a narrow gate across an invisible border into a city, into a place that I call the kingdom of God, where I walk into the presence of God, where I'm refreshed by the beauty and the power of God. And I go to the river of life, I go to the sustainer of my health, and I go to the Lord of history, and I go to the champion of my happiness. Jesus, the man from 2,000 years ago, said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He also said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. He also said, I have come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. He also said, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. He also said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He also said, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life, lasting life, abiding life. What is eternal life? Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is my discovery, that eternal life and life to the full is accessible, and I can be grounded even in difficult circumstances because I know the way into the presence of God. This is where I go for joy and peace. He renews my hope. He quenches my thirst even when I'm thirsty. And I know nothing in this world can stop me from going there. I can always go there. Nothing can stop me from going there. Even if I die, I know that I will stand with my God and I will have life to the full. And I'm sure of this because God sent Jesus Christ to die and to rise again so that I could have access to God. Whatever hand life deals me, whether good or bad, God is always with me. And Jesus is the king in my playing cards. In life, I'll trade all kinds of other playing cards to find pleasures and satisfactions and joys in all kinds of other areas, but the one card that I will not trade is Jesus, my king. Today's an invitation. I want to invite you across the border to God. Today's an invitation to admit we can't control every threat to our happiness, and if we keep trying to be the masters of every area of our life, we're just going to keep falling short. But Jesus invites us across the border, and he invites us into the presence of God to come and to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. There's three types of people in the room today. Maybe you already know and you already love God. And the invitation for you today is to keep coming back to God for your satisfaction in life. There's three types of people here today. Maybe you are skeptical or have doubts about God. The invitation and my advice, if I could be so bold as to give advice, is to go and inspect the gate, to have a closer look, because people are very good at judging the faith from a very far distance and maybe never coming up close and looking at Jesus himself, who claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, who claimed to be the gate. I was glad to hear about, in next term, the Christianity Explored course that's starting around here. So I backed that. We run that all the time at our church. Fantastic course. Opportunity to look at the gate more closely. And I'm persuaded if you look at the gate, if you look at Jesus, you will find your eyes opened to a whole new world in the presence of God. Three types of people here today. Maybe you know the way to God, but you haven't been entering lately. The invitation today is to come back to Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And through him, my prayer is that you will find joy in the presence of God. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to invite you to join me. I'm going to ask God that no matter what we're going through, we will experience the joy of his presence. So if you're a praying type, please join me. Our Lord in heaven, we come to you very humbly, very small, admitting our limitedness, seeing you as the source and the giver of life. We're so grateful that you would come towards us through Jesus Christ so that we could come towards you. Help us, Lord, to enter into the kingdom, to walk through that gate, across that border. And we pray, Lord, that you would receive us, that you would receive us through Jesus Christ, so that we could come into your presence. And Lord, for all that we're going through right now and all the sufferings that we experience in life, we pray that we would know your comfort, that we would know your presence, and that we would know life to the full through Jesus Christ. Amen.